speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
As we've been studying on Sunday evening for several weeks, we've been thinking about some questions that have been asked, and sometimes the questions that are asked are in different nature from one another. Some relate to our worship, some relate to our practice, some relate to the nature of God. To begin with, I wanted to really introduce again, if I can, for just a moment or two, how we categorize some of these questions. Some of the questions that we discuss are very fundamental, and these are not ones that we have necessarily dealt with, but things like, who am I? I don't know if you ponder often, but most of us wonder, who really am I? We wonder the question, why am I here? Why was I born in this period of time? Why was I born in the United States? Or things such as that. Where am I going? After this life, when we see those who are our loved ones pass, and we ask the question, where will I be going? Those are some of the most basic, fundamental questions that we can even ask about this life. There are some secondary questions that go along with that. For instance, whom shall I serve? As you start looking about the religious nature of man, you can find throughout history there have been people who have bowed down to stones, to rocks, to various idols that have been carved by man, some that have been overlaid with precious gold and silver, and they've been adorned with various precious stones like diamonds and pearls and rubies. And as you consider man, whom shall I serve? And those that I choose to serve, or the one I choose to serve, how must I serve him? What does he expect out of me? As you ponder a little bit further that idea of worship and service, how do I please the God of heaven? That's a very basic, fundamental question. What is it that I must do in order to please God? How does He want me to worship Him? Has He given me any guidance, any directions of what He wants me to do? And I think most of us are following along with the plan here, and we can say, well, I think those are questions that have answers, and the Bible provides those answers for us. Well, tonight, I have a specific question that has been asked, and I will give you the context in which the question was asked. Sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. But the person who asked this question was primarily concerned with friends who are in Sabbatarian religions. That is, they worship on Saturday rather than on Sunday. And so the question is, on what day should one worship God? Now, there's a number of ways that you might be able to approach this, but the way I want to approach it is I want us to look at the Old Testament, to look at Saturday, that being the day of the Jewish worship called the Sabbath. Then I want us to look at Sunday, today, the Lord's Day, the day of the Christian worship. And then finally, though it was not a part of the question, yet I think it should be dealt with in this context, and that is serious, our worship to God and why it is important. Let's begin with the idea of the Old Testament Sabbath. It was a holy day set aside for the Jewish people. The very first mention of the practice of the Sabbath day is found not in the book of Genesis, but in the book of Exodus. I dare say that if I had polled the audience tonight, before we began this lesson, and said, I want you to write down where the Sabbath day worship began, most people would have said it began in the garden with Adam and Eve, and the seventh day God rested, and therefore that's where it began. But the very first mention of it is found in Exodus chapter 16 and verse 23. And there it's indicated that evidently they didn't understand about this day, because Moses writes, then he said to them, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, boil what you will boil, but lay up for yourselves all that remains to to keep it until morning. If they had already known how to have celebrated this day, how to worship God this day, then Moses would not have had to give them instructions regarding it. It was the seventh day of the week. And the seventh day of the week we call Saturday today. But I want you to know it was the seventh day. In that same context, verse 26, 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, there will be none. Dropping down to verse 29, see, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, He gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let it remain in His place, and let no man go out of His place on the seventh day. So we know that it was given, Exodus 16, we know that it was given on the seventh day. According to Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, it was a day to be kept holy. Holy. Listen, if you will, as I read Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord, your God. And in it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. There are some specific words here that need our understanding. Holy. The word holy indicates to set something apart, to make it special. The seventh day of the week was set apart by God to be a special day for them. If you will notice in the last part of verse 11, therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and again He uses this word hallowed it. Carries with it the same idea of holy. He made it special. He made it of significance to Him. It was given to a specific group of people. Some people might say, well, was it given to the patriarchal families like Adam going down to Abraham? Was that given to them? Here is what Deuteronomy chapter 5 verses 2 and 3 says. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive. What Moses is saying is God did not make that covenant with our parents, with our forefathers, so that means it was not a part of that patriarchal covenant. In chapter 31, therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It shall be a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. And then he goes on to say the Lord created the world in 6 days again. Notice it was given not only to the Jews, but it was given to the Jews who lived from Mount Sinai forward. And it was not given to the Gentiles. It was not given to all the peoples of the world. It was just given to them. Now, as I try to understand more about this day, I go to the Old Testament and I find out there's several elements to it. One of the specific elements of this day was no work was to be done. None. And if you want to know exactly what he means by this, here's what he says in verse 3 of chapter 23 of Leviticus. 6 days work shall be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. You don't do any work on it. Later on, when we get to Exodus 35, there's a question about what does this involve? And I want you to notice the latter part of verse 2. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire throughout your dwellings on the Sabbath day. God says, not only do I not want you to work, I don't want you to build a fire. I don't want you to have any sort of work on that day. Women, you wouldn't cook that day. Men, you would not make the fire for your wife. As you go further to the book of Nehemiah, to chapter 13, Nehemiah has returned from the captivity. He's been given the privilege to go and rebuild the walls of the city, and after he does that, now he's trying to set the people in order. And one of the problems is, after the walls have been built and the gates have been restored to where the doors can be opened and closed, here's an event that takes place. And he says, in those days I saw the people of Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath, bringing in sheaves, loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. Men of Tyre dwelt there also, who brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath day to the children of Israel, or the children of Judah, and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, what evil thing is this that you do by which you profane the Sabbath day? What happened is the people had gotten to the point where they didn't stop working on that day. Everybody was going about their normal activities on the Sabbath day. And what Nehemiah does, he says, I told them, you're doing evil, you're doing wrong, you're sinning, because you're working this day just like God had said not to do. What we do notice is that there were some elements of this that involved worship to God. For instance, as I go to the New Testament, and I go to Luke chapter 4, verse 16, I read about Christ. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Now I want you to visualize in your mind the synagogue. The word synagogue means the coming together place. They had buildings that were just like our church buildings. In fact, you go to the synagogue that's in Capernaum today, and you'll be amazed. It's a long building like we have here. You would have had up at front a place where the law would have been kept. And the ruler of the synagogue would go and get that law and bring it out, and the law would be opened up, and a person would turn to a particular part of that law and read it. We notice that Jesus made a custom of this. He did it every Sabbath day. He went there to read. You go to Acts 16 in verse 13, and Paul says, on the Sabbath day we went out to the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and we spoke to the women who met there. Notice, it's a Sabbath day. What are they doing? They're gathering together to worship God. You don't have to have a building, but it's the day that's important. When they did meet together, and they did meet together for the reading of God's Word, and they met together to pray, they also had a sermon. Isn't that interesting? When I go to Acts 13, well, I compare Acts 4 again with Acts 13, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. Notice the teaching that occurred in the synagogues. Acts 13, verses 14 and 15, talking about Paul and Barnabas, they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch of Pisidia, went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and sat down, and after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. You see, they would read God's Word, and then if somebody like Paul, like Barnabas, had a word to encourage the people for that week, say on. And Paul did. He preached to them. Acts 15 and verse 21. For Moses had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, when? Being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. So what do I learn from all of that we've considered? I learned that the Sabbath day was given to the Jews, given from Mount Sinai forward. I learned that on that day there was to be no work, but on that day they read God's Word, They prayed together. They gathered together and they had a sermon, a word of exhortation, a preaching that took place from the law of Moses. But that Jewish law ended at the cross. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 and 16, Paul says, having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he's taken out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. That Old Testament law, just like Jesus was nailed up on that cross, that Old Testament law was done away when he was nailed on that cross. Verse 16, he goes on to say, so let no one judge you in food, clean or unclean food, or in drink, or regarding the festival, or a new moon, or Sabbaths. You can't judge someone now anymore and say, well, he didn't keep the Sabbath day. One of the reasons why is because many of the Christians were not Jews. They were Gentiles. In Romans 10:4, Paul writes, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. It's the end. No more to it. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 through 9. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is a mediator of a better covenant established upon better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no place sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. And you drop down to verse 16, or verse 13, he says, a new covenant. He's made the first one obsolete. What that tells you is that that old covenant was done away with, and a new covenant was established, and a new covenant provided better promises than that old one did. So that leads us to the New Testament, to the new covenant. And now we have left Saturday, and now we're on Sunday. And some people call it the Christian Sabbath. That's wrong. That's like saying the Muslim Christmas. Those two just don't fit together. Because the Sabbath was a part of the Jewish system. The Jewish system has been done away with. It's no longer in effect. So we're talking about now the Lord's Day. And it's not the seventh day of the week. It's the first day of the week. What's significant about that? If I go to Matthew 28 and verse 1, now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and other Mary came to the tomb. And Jesus was already gone. He'd already risen from the dead. He's not here. He is risen. You see, the Lord rose on the first day of the week. It's also the day the church began. When I go to Acts 2, verse 1, now when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Pentecost, 50 days after the Feast of Weeks. Seven Sabbaths plus one always occurs on Sunday. Always occurs on the first day of the week. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10, John calls it the Lord's Day. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. The Lord's Day. The first day of the week. But some people say, what about the charge that Constantine changed it from Saturday to Sunday in 321 A.D. If you meet a person who is a part of the Seventh-day Adventist denomination or a Seventh-day Church of God or another number of those who are part of various denominational bodies, they will tell you that the early Christians worshipped on the Sabbath day. But when you had this Roman emperor by the name of Constantine who came along in 321 A.D., he changed it from Saturday to Sunday. The truth is, that's wrong historically, and it's wrong biblically. It's wrong historically because the Christians worshipped on the first day of the week, according to history. long prior to 321 A.D. And history records that. The charge is that, well, what did Constantine do? All Constantine did was to make it legal for people to worship on the first day of the week. Prior to that, it had been illegal to do so. Well, as I go to the Bible, what do I see as the distinction here? The church came together on this first day of the week to break bread. And that's a term to talk about the Lord's Supper. And just a few minutes ago, we sang a song, "Off We Come Together," to sing and pray. And as we worship God on this day, and then talks about breaking the bread. Acts 27, now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. The purpose for which they came together was to break bread. That's why they came together. It is known that they came together to eat the Lord's Supper from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. As Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and they're coming together and they're not partaking of it correctly. Some of them are turning it into a common meal, which is what Paul said you ought not do. He said, you've got homes to eat and drink in. That's not what this is for. This is a memorial feast. This is something to remember the body and the blood of the Lord. He said, therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. Paul's making it clear that what they're doing is not right. The eating of this meal is not right. We go further, for I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This, as often as you do it, drink it in remembrance of me. Notice, it's in remembrance of me. It's not a meal to get full on. It's a meal of representation. Yet we also know that when they came together on the first day of the week, they also gave. As Steve read to us just a few minutes earlier from 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order for the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. Now, before you read verse 2, notice this is not, as sometimes referred to by the liberals today, an occasional epistle. In other words, something written just for the church at Corinth, but nobody else. He said, I gave order to the churches of Galatia. That's not just one church. That's several congregations in the Galatian province. He said, I'm also giving that same set of orders to you, that on the first day of the week, you're to lay something aside, storing up as you may prosper, that there are no collections be made when I come. You see, on the first day of the week, you had to partake of the Lord's Supper, and you had the giving of the contribution. We also know that the church, when they came together, sang and prayed as well. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, the church, when they met together, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we've done here today. We have been speaking to one another in these psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We've been singing to each other to teach and admonish, Colossians 3, verse 16. There is benefit in our element of this first day of worship. Now, what I tried to do is to show you there was an Old Testament system. There was an Old Testament plan that was fulfilled, completed, rendered obsolete by the Lord. Then there was a New Testament system that involved a new plan, a different day, a different set of items in the worship. Now, I want to take for just a moment to emphasize the seriousness of the worship, whether it's old or new. The first century Jews finally got the point of how serious the Sabbath day was. You go all the way back to its initial beginning when the Lord told him, He says, I want you to gather enough on the sixth day to do 2 days. And right after the giving of that, there was a group of people who went out on the seventh day and they said, where's the manna? They didn't listen to the Lord. They were looking for the manna. God had to teach them. You don't do it on the Sabbath day. Later on, there's going to be a man who's going to be caught picking up sticks. What are we going to do with him? Stone him. That's what God said to do. You see, God intended them to respect this day, to hallow it, to reverence it. And when I come to the New Testament, they went overboard with it. How do I know? Because of what occurred there. The time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath and His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and eat. And when the disciples saw it, they said to Him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. And of course, the Lord had to explain to them, that wasn't the intent from the original beginning. But you see, they got the idea. This day's special. We've got to reverence this day. We've got to respect this day. The assembly of Christians should be important too. I know we don't live under the same set of rules and regulations. There is no prohibition in the Bible that says you can't pick up sticks on the first day of the week. There's no prohibition in the Bible says that you can't build a fire on the first day of the week. There's no prohibition in the Bible that says that a man cannot do some sort of task on the first day of the week. But folks, it's still the Lord's day. It's still a day of worship. And the Bible talks about those people in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. He says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. We've got a problem, folks, that people sometimes, I'm not talking about the sick, I'm not talking about people who are shut in for various reasons, I'm talking about people who are able-bodied and healthy, who choose as a matter of choice not to assemble with the saints on the first day of the week. And just like Nehemiah said, when you don't do that, you're sinning. You're sinning. It's clear from Paul's instructions regarding the Lord's Supper that one should think about what he does when he comes here. When you come to the assembly, what are you to think about? What I look like? What they look like? Or am I to think about the body and the blood of the Lord? Am I to think about the words that are being sung in the songs and the prayers that are being prayed? Am I to think about the generosity that I am to experience in my heart? Am I to be listening to the reading of God's Word and to the application in my life? Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread, and let him drink of the cup. For whoever eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Paul then says, whatever else it takes to fix, when I get there, I'll take care of it. I'll set these things in order when I come. our assemblies together should be to worship and serve God. The Sabbatarians misunderstand the Scripture and the end of the law. They don't see the passing of that Old Testament law. The day upon which Christians are authorized to worship is the first day of the week. It is Sunday. No question about that. Our greatest problem is too many do not respect this day and the worship and the service that they are to offer God.